Amen. All right, Romans chapter 6. So the title of the sermon this evening is called Once. Once. O-N-C-E. Now, you might be like, what in the world are you talking about here? Well, I'm going to get into that here in a moment, but I want to start off with just a quick story. Now, this will all make sense to you here in a moment. Now, before you get into the story, I'm just going to say this. A lot of people, if you ask them, you know, what is the definition of once? What does that really mean? You would hope that they would be able to explain that to you. And some people might be able to rattle off the definition because maybe they've thought about it. And honestly, it's pretty self-explanatory. However, you would be surprised that most people really do not understand what that means, especially Christians. Okay, people who call themselves Christians have no idea what that really means. Now, just to kind of give you a picture of this here, when I was in third grade, we were kind of grouped together doing something, coloring or something like that. And some guys were talking and, you know, I was just listening. And for some reason, I looked over to my right. And as I looked over, my hands instantly went like this. And in between my two hands were a pair of scissors. Okay, now to this day, I still have no idea how that happened, why I looked over there. It's just the conditions were just right. So some kid was goofing around, you know how kids are, right? And just accidentally launched a pair of scissors. I just so happened to look over and caught him, right? It's nothing I planned for or trained for. But you know what? That was a once-in-a-lifetime event. It has never happened to me since. That happened once, okay? One time. And you say, okay, what are you referring to here? Let me just give you a simple definition because we're going to hammer this home tonight, right? The definition of once. When you hear or you read in the Bible once, it means one time and no more. One time and no more. This is very important. You'd be surprised. After we're done today going through this study here, you're going to see how this can elevate your soul winning. Trust me. Because what do we have today? We have a majority of people today, you know, reading these verses like Romans 6:10, which says, for in that he died once, or he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, right? They'll read that. Yeah, I agree with that. No problem. But then they're going to do, what they're going to do is they're going to sacrifice Christ again. And they're going to sacrifice him again and over and over and over again. You know, you've got people that walk into these Catholic churches on a weekly basis. What are they doing there? They're sacrificing Christ not once, but twice, three times, just over and over and over again through their physical rituals that they do. Okay, this is wrong, but this is a huge problem today. Look, anytime that you run into somebody and they're like, you know what, you've got to have the works. You have to do something for your salvation. They do not understand the definition of once. Look down again here at Romans chapter 6, look at verse 10. It says, for in that he died. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So it should be pretty self-explanatory there. How many times did Christ have to die unto sin? And the answer is very clear. Once. Look at verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. But what you have today, you have a group of people. This is a very large group of people. In fact, this is the majority of professing Christianity today that will say, you know what? You still have to do something. You still have to have the works. If you don't, you are not saved. A very famous so-called evangelist named Paul Washer is very, you know, he's gone on record and saying, you know, if you don't have works, then you're going to hell. Yeah. Okay? That is blasphemy. Yeah. That is blasphemous. It is not true. That is somebody who's looked to very highly, who's highly esteemed, who has a lot of followers, a lot of influence, right, in Christianity so-called, but there is somebody who does not understand the definition of once. Once means one time and no more. Jesus Christ isn't going to get back up on the cross over and over and over again, right, like people want to make him. He did it once. I mean, how can you read verse 9? He dieth unto death no more. It was a one-time event. But most people cannot get that through their heads. They'll say, well, that was one time, but, you know, then there was another time, right? And then it was this one time. I'm serious. This is what is being taught out there. This is what's being implied. And you know what, churches that say nothing about it all, you might as well just jump on the repent of your sins bandwagon because you're not doing us any favors. In fact, you're scattering abroad. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at the seven, what I call the seven onces of Christ. Now, if you type in the word once in the New Testament, it's going to come up several times, okay? But I found about seven times, all right? And you have to, a little grain of salt, okay? But about seven times that it applies directly to Christ. And we're going to take a look at that. But just to further explain what I mean here, go to Jude real quick. Go to Jude, and we're gonna look at this here as well. Go to Jude. And so this here would be the first time that you see once in connection with Christ. Now, the next time is going to be in Hebrews 7:27, and then Hebrews 9:28, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12:27, and then the last time is going to be 1 Peter 3:18. Now, 1 Peter 3:18 is pretty much the same, a very similar message as Romans 6, so we're not going to look at that this evening. You can look that up on your own time. But if you're in Jude, look at verse number 3. Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Which was once delivered unto the saints. What does that mean? It means that our faith, everybody follow me, our faith was delivered one time and no more. One time and no more. But you tell a Pentecostal this, and they're like, "Well, I get that. However, we have ongoing revelation. We have brothers and sisters filled with the Holy Ghost, and they get up and they speak in tongues, and it gets translated, and we get more revelation. You got to have the full gospel. You got to be filled with the Spirit, brother. You got to have everything, right? Do you expect me to believe that God doesn't communicate with His church today?" And they'll say things like this to you. But what they're doing is they're saying, "I don't believe what Jude wrote." That's what they're saying. Because what are they doing? Are they saying the same stuff that's in the Bible, or are they adding to it? Well, of course, they're adding to it. Now, some of the stuff is the same, right? But they're using it in a mockingly way. If you ever watch these things, you know, they're pretending, you know. And it's kind of funny. I always say this here. You know, these Pentecostal guys, right? They'll use the ESV or they'll use the NIV Bible. And then they'll be like, "Thus saith the Lord," right? Because it's ridiculous. Why do they do that? Because they have to try to sell that to their congregations. That's why. But when you get a guy like Kenneth Copeland and he gets up and starts talking about in 2021, right, or Paula White gets up there and starts talking about striking down demons and striking down devils that are coming against Donald Trump, you know what? She is somebody who does not believe the book of Jude. She does not believe that our faith was once delivered unto the saints. The revelation was delivered once. Now go to Galatians chapter 1 real quick. Galatians chapter number 1. And you'll see how this is going to further make sense here. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 23. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. It says this, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." You know, another way to say the faith is the way. Okay, you know, the way hasn't changed since the beginning of time. People were saved in the Old Testament the same way that they are saved today. It is by faith. You know what? In the tribulation time, which we will not escape unless you die prior to the event, you know what? People will get saved the same way, through faith. But what do you have today? You have dispensationalists. And you know what? They don't believe this verse. They will tell you they do. They'll scream that they believe this. But the fact is, they don't. Because Jude tells us the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, which is what? Salvation is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. This has always been the truth. Whether you are an Old Testament saint or you're a New Testament saint, there's no difference. The only difference is the name whereby you're saved, which today is Jesus Christ. That name wasn't yet revealed in the Old Testament, right? So when he says the faith which once he destroyed, you know what dispensationalists will say? They'll say, "Well, you know what? Salvation's going to be different after the rapture." This is what they teach. They'll teach that the Jews and, you know, they've got to get back together and they're going to start doing their sacrifices again. And then, you know, people in the rapture time or in the tribulation times, they've got to do works. They've got to have faith and works to go to heaven. Well, guess what? You don't believe what's written in the Bible because it says the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I got another example here in Galatians chapter 1, the faith which once he destroyed. It's the same faith. And so they don't look at that word once and say, okay, that means one time and no more. The dispensationalist reads that and he says, oh, one time and then another time, or one time and then possibly again in the future. That's how you would have to read these verses. because they don't understand the English language. And I want everybody in here to make sure that this is crystal clear in your mind. When the Bible says once, it means one time and no more. Unless there's a further explanation saying another time, right? Or once upon a time or something to that effect, okay? So keep that in mind. Go to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. You know, I think about these Catholic guys, you know, these priests or whatever. You go down here to this cathedral of garbage, you know, you're going to have some pedophile put on his super-duper vestments of Baal. And at that moment, he believes in his heart that he is a representative of Christ on earth. He's going to hand you a cracker, which tastes like garbage, by the way. And then that's going to be Christ sacrificed over and over again. I've been there. I've seen it. I've been through it. I'm not trying to mock. I'm just trying to be honest. You have they're like, how popular is the Catholic Church? Anybody know? I mean, it's up there, right? It's one of the largest, probably, religions in the world. You know, and even around here in this Mormon-dominated town. Well, by the way, don't even get me started on that. You want to talk about, you know, more of the faith, which was twice delivered unto the saints, three times, four times. You know, look no further than the Mormon Tabernacle on the corner here. But you get the point. You know, you go to a Catholic service, they sacrifice Christ over and over and over and over again. And you say everybody loves to pick on the Catholics, right? And rightfully so, because that religion is false. But you know what? Modern Christianity does the same exact thing. Anytime you get up and you hear somebody say, you have to turn from your sins, turn from sin to the Savior. You know what? You're mocking what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You're mocking that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You're mocking Romans 6:10, which says, for in that he died unto sin once, meaning one time and no more. It's a done deal. It's not something that's implied or even hinted towards that would happen over and over and over and over again. Right? And people, they love to twist scriptures, but I'm going to show you tonight, there's no way you're getting out of this one. There's no way to twist this. Now, there's some scriptures where you can twist a little bit here and there, and you can, you know, maybe deceive people, but God's going to give us the answer tonight. He's going to show you that, look, when you understand what's going on in Hebrews, in Romans, in these passages that have the word once, when you really get down to the bottom line, you're not going to be able to wiggle out of it. It's going to help you grow as a Christian and help you, hopefully, to be able to better explain these things to people out in the community. So, Hebrews chapter 7, let's start at verse number 27 real quick. It says this, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Now notice this, for this he did, how many times? Once. When he offered up himself, okay? Now, what does that mean? How many times did the sacrifice have to happen? One time. One time. One time and no more. But look, I say this all the time as well. If I was the devil, centuries later, I get it. I would do what's being done today as well. I mean, it makes sense, right? You've got most people today, they don't want to actually take the time to read and study these matters out. They'd rather just be spoon-fed some truth and act, you know, all holy and get that good feeling of going into a building with murals and lights and the sensationalism and just have that good feeling of going to church, right? That is what you have today. But the problem with that is they are sacrificing, so to speak, Christ over and over again. They're in direct violation of God's word, and it's a tragedy today. It is a tragedy today. Look at back up real quick and look at verse number 26. Actually, you know what? Let's go back a little further to get the context to what this really means. I want to go back to verse 11. Go to verse number 11. So Hebrews 7, look at verse number 11. It says this. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I could definitely be wrong. But what is the point that he's trying to make here? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. The point is that this priesthood, which you're going to see and we're going to hammer home today, did sacrifices over and over and over again. Right? And he's trying to make it a point to let us know and let people know that that wasn't the answer. That was a picture and a foreshadowing of things to come. That was for teaching, right? Because it's like, you know, people will say, well, this is how they were saved, by partaking in the Old Testament system. They had to do the sacrifices, right? They had to turn from their sins. I mean, it's like, good night. You know, they had less truth in the Old Testament, and we're supposed to believe that they had to do twice as much to be saved. Yeah. That is insane, right? And so what he's doing here, and what you're going to see as we go through chapter 9 and 10 and 12, we're not going through the whole chapters, but as we go through these different passages, is he's going to compare and contrast what Christ did to the Levitical priesthood and show us how when he says it's once, meaning one time and no more, it's once, one time and no more. There's no way to wiggle out of that, okay? So let's keep reading here. Look at verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And so we need to realize that today, that the priesthood was changed. When Christ died on the cross, what happened to the veil? Got ripped. It got torn in half. What did the Jews do? Well, let's mend this thing back up, and nothing to see over here. Let's just keep going forward, right? Let's keep on going here. We're not giving up our traditions and our religion for nothing. Look at verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Now, do we have a priesthood today? Well, you can say there's a priesthood of the believer. I'm not talking about that today. Do we have a sacrificing, mediating priesthood today?
No.
If you want that, you can go to the Catholic Church. Yeah. If you want that, you can go to these Mormon tabernacles. Yeah. If you want that, you can go to a new evangelical church, and they will put you on probation gladly, and they will have you sacrifice to Christ over and over and over again. And you can feel good about yourself all the way to hell, because that's where this road will take you. Look, the misunderstanding what once means is sending millions and millions and millions of people to hell weekly. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And so what is he saying here? You know, if you know the story about Melchizedek, you read about him in Genesis. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him, but we believe that this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about a priest versus a priesthood. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. This is key right here, endless life. What are we talking about? We're talking about our faith. We're talking about the sacrifice that Christ did one time and no more, right? It took a person with endless life to be able to accomplish that. Now jump down to verse number 19. It says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So do we draw close? Do we draw near to God by what we do? No. Now, that's for fellowship after you're saved, amen. I agree with that. I believe that. I believe we should be disciples. I believe we should turn over, you know, a new leaf and get better and get stronger, but not to be saved, because that is a disrespectful action towards what Christ did on the cross. Look at verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. If you didn't notice, these Old Testament priests, right, we preach about this all the time, they didn't have to stand up and make an oath, and I swear to follow the commandments and to teach you the right ways. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to give an oath or anything like that. But look what the rest of the verse says. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there you have it. Our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did the ultimate sacrifice, actually swore before time even began. Right? That is what he is talking about there, and it's important to understand that. Because you have today, you got all kinds of people saying all sorts of stuff. Well, in the millennium, okay, well, then the Jews are going to get back and they're going to do their sacrifices, you know, and they're going to be like they were kind of in the Old Testament, you know, and then the devil's going to get loose and then they'll have a little bit of a trying period, you know, but then they're going to look up and they're going to see they're just all going to get saved. It's going to be great because they have the works, they got everything, right? You know, I heard a pastor get up one time and he was like, you know, over in Israel, and this was like 10 years ago now, he's like, you know, over in Israel, they found a red heifer without blemish. Right? And he's like, he's like literally quivering as he's saying this. He's getting all emotional. He's like, oh, the Jews are about to do sacrifices and God's calling his people. It's like, dude, shut your mouth. How ignorant can you be? And you're talking about a guy who's preached through this Bible like 5 or 6 times in his life. What a sick, disgusting joke. Why did he have to come and die? Why read the book of Hebrews if that's the truth? Yeah. It's disgusting. It's despicable. Now, let me figure out where I'm at here, right? Let's see here. Let's go to 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So what are we doing? He's comparing and contrasting the priesthood versus the priest that we have today, which is Jesus Christ. Why were there many priests? Because they were human and they had to die. You know, there came a point in their lives where they had to hand the torch off, so to speak. And another priest had to rise up and take spot and go forward and preach the Bible and teach the people the commandments or not. You get the idea here, though. There was a lot of them. But how many did it take to do the ultimate sacrifice? And it was one. Look at verse 24. By this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's the one that has the unchangeable priesthood. He's the one that did the sacrifice once, meaning one time and no more. You see, when somebody comes at you and they're like, yeah, but we still have to offer up our sacrifices. We still have to do the works. It's like, what do you not understand? You know, it's like you could take them to any number of these passages. You could even take them here if you had to. I'm not talking at the door, right? I'm more or less talking about when you're in a hardcore battle. Maybe you're sitting down with somebody, you know, somebody who's got some training. You might need to actually sit down and explain to them how the Old Testament priesthood would or was versus what Christ, the ultimate priest, has done for us, right? Because there's a lot of things that these guys just don't get. Right? And you can bring up the fact, well, why did they have to have so many priests back in the Old Testament? Because those things were never meant to save you. That's why. God was showing humanity, hey, look, you could take all the priests that have ever lived, whoever served. You know, take Eleazar, you know, all these guys. Aaron, you know, I get Aaron had his issues, right? Eleazar, he had his issues. Eli had his issues. You know, a lot of these guys did, but they weren't all bad, terrible men. A lot of them did good works, but they could never do enough because they were sinners themselves. And it's important to really understand these things. Verse 25, wherefore, right? So for these reasons, right? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. So it is not this faggot Catholic priest that is going to make intercession for you.
That's right.
It is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can accomplish that. That is what the Bible teaches.
Right.
It's not your hipster pastor that says you have to turn from your sins, right? Well, it's just a generality, right? I mean, there's got to be some change. Like, you got to stop saying, like, at least 3/4 of those cuss words you're saying, right? You got to go down to, like, just, you know, just a couple beers a week, right? This is what they do. This is what they teach. Right? I'm serious. You know, they make getting saved like super hard, but they make, you know, discipleship easy. It seems like, oh, you know, drinking's okay in their circles, right? Drinking's okay in their circles. You know, dressing like a little pansy's okay in their circles. Right. Cutting out the word of God is okay in their circles. You know, having sensuality displayed before young children and teens, that's okay in their circles. But what do? We get up there and tell, hey, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But salvation's still a free gift,
right?
Because it was bought and paid for one time. And you know what? They don't get it. They don't understand these concepts. Very clearly here, we do not have a mediating priesthood today. And anybody who tells you differently is lying to you, and they want to somehow control you, right? That's the goal. Put you on probation. It keeps the attendance high. It keeps the money rolling in. Nothing wrong with attendance and money. We need both to survive. However, when you have to lie and you have to control and manipulate people to get it, then you're in error. Then you're wrong. That's when the world looks at it and says, you know what? That's hypocritical. That's the problem. That's why I don't believe in God. That's why I don't like Christianity, because we're all hypocrites. It does us a huge, huge, huge disservice. It's a huge black eye. Verse 26, one more time. He says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And that is the key right there. Your Catholic priest, your Pope, your guy that wears the fish hat, your stupid leader down here at the Mormon Tabernacle, the Watchtower Society, you know, I don't care who it is. Whoever wants to put you on probation and cause you to sacrifice Christ over and over and over again, not once, but twice, not twice, but three times, and so on and so forth, it's a lie. They are liars. They are trying to take as many people to hell as possible, right? This is where it's at. For such an high priest, one who could not be held by death, one who was separate from sinners, one who was harmless, undefiled, righteous, right? Higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Right, so you got to understand that these guys in the Old Testament, they had to do a sacrifice for their own sins before they could do one for the people. Right. You know what? Does the Catholic Church do that today? No. Does the Pope do that today? No. He's referred to as the Vicar of Christ, meaning Christ on earth or in place of Christ. That's blasphemy.
Right.
That is blasphemous. And these other churches out there that would look to us and say, well, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty mean. You know what? Why don't you go join them? Because you're part of the problem.
Yep.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll just finish reading the next verse, which says, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who was consecrated forevermore. And so, you know, this thing is just constantly being pushed out there that, you know, you start off spiritual, right? You have this moment of conversion, they say. You know, you have this commitment moment where you decide, I'm going to commit my life to Christ. Forget the sacrifice that he did once for all. I'm going to commit my life to him and then somehow be made perfect in the flesh.
Yeah.
Right? Well, once you're saved, you got to have the works. That's what they say, right?
Yep.
You know what they're saying? Once you're saved, you're not really saved. You have to constantly do sacrifices. You have to constantly turn from sins. You have to constantly contribute to what he did on the cross. So somehow by this spiritual conversion that they go through, all of a sudden now by their unholy flesh, they're going to be made perfect. Let me read this verse for you, Galatians 3:3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? People that have that philosophy, that teach that, what did Paul say to the Galatians? Are you so foolish? Are you really that foolish? They are fools, is what the Bible says. That is what it teaches. You say, you're being harsh. Yes, because Paul was harsh. Yes, because it's a spit in the face to Jesus Christ. You know what? This is December, right? A lot of people in this country are going to go ahead and celebrate Christmas. A lot of Christians are going to go, we're taking a stand and we're going to celebrate. We're not giving this one up, right? That's what they're going to start saying. You watch, you quote me. I guarantee it. I'm already seeing it out in the community. And they cannot tell you what the word once means.
Yep.
One time and no more. This is a Christmas sermon. You didn't know that, did you? We're warming up. We're going to look, you know, you got Black History Month. You got all these different types of months. Look, and people are like, well, we need to dedicate the whole month to Christ. You know, we need to dedicate the whole year then, you know, but I'll play your game and we'll dedicate the whole month every Wednesday to a Christmas sermon like this one. So let's move on here, Hebrews chapter 9. So we're going to look at this next one here. Look at verse number 12. It says this, neither, Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How many times does he have to say this? It's more than once, because I got seven times here. Seven times to teach us that it was once, meaning one time and no more. One time, no more. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once, meaning one time and no more, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So there is no more need for a sacrifice today. So when you have your favorite dispensational dirtbag teacher get up and say, you know what? The Jews are going to go back to sacrificing. You need to run. You need to stop your ears and you need to turn that person off, because that is somebody who is either lying to you or extremely stupid. Take your pick. Either way, it's not for God's people, because there's no more need for a sacrifice today. But somehow, you know, isn't that blasphemy? To teach that the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that Christ did, isn't good enough for the Jews. Because that's what they're saying. There's Christians all over this town that are just getting giddy about the Jews getting ready to sacrifice and getting the priesthood back together. You even read, I bet you haven't even read one page of the Bible, man. Talk about a strong delusion, okay? Talk about strong delusion. That's what you have, my friend. The sins of the world were paid for one time. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that paid the price. You saying, well, I still got to have my works. You're slapping Christ in the face right here. That's right. That's what you're doing. Jump down to verse number 25. It says, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Oh, gee, what in the world does that mean? Somebody needs to go bring this down to the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. Somebody needs to go bring this to the journey. Yep. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So again, the Levitical priesthood, they had to do these things on a yearly basis. They had to do these things all the time. Go read Leviticus. Go read Numbers. Go read Deuteronomy. Go read all the passages about the offerings and the sacrifices and the process involved in those things. And it'll be very evident to you that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of the world. It was what the Lord Jesus Christ did. There's no other way to read this. I don't care what language you go back to. There's no getting out of this. It was one time. That's it. And that includes the tribulation period. That includes the millennium. That includes everything. But apparently there's another covenant, another testament out there somewhere that we're supposed to be hip to, huh? You're out of your mind. Look at verse 27. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Another good verse that you can use out soul winning to show people, hey, there's no purgatory, right, homie. Guess what? There's no, oh, you know, let's send some money to the Pope through Twitter or whatever. You know, let's support him on Facebook, and then that'll count towards getting a loved one out of purgatory. Nope, because it is appointed unto men once to die, meaning one time and no more. Once you're tapped out, once you go belly up, it's over, my friend. There's no more chances. You're not getting out. And then is the judgment. You will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. That's it. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Again, how many times do we have to read this? How many times does he have to tell us? Apparently about seven times, okay? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Where's the works? Where's the ongoing sacrifice? Where is it? Show me right now. You can't do it, because once means one time and no more. One time and no more. He's not going to sacrifice himself again. When he does something once, it's good enough. When we do something once, we might have to do it a second time, right? You know, you follow me around at work and watch me fix one dryer, you know what? I might have to go back and fix it again because I'm human. I make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. Now go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. And so what else this also means right here, that once he offered to bear the sins of many. Many means most. He died for the sins of the whole world. That is very clear. So what that means is that he paid for past, present, and future sins. Right. You know what else that means? He died for the sins of the people who are past, the people who are present, and the people that aren't even born yet.
Right.
All people who have ever lived or ever will live. It's a blanket deal. It covers everything. And just to back that up, look at Romans chapter number 4 and verse 5. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it says this, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." If you don't have righteousness, you can't go to heaven. How do you get it? Well, Romans chapter 4 tells us it's imputed unto you. It's inputted into you. It's a gift. It's something that you don't have to work for. You don't have to sacrifice for. You don't have to pay for. Christ gives that to you, right? That's why he's saying his faith is counted for righteousness, not his faith plus his works, not his faith plus his tribulation age sacrifice that works for righteousness. No, none of that's in there because it's not true. Verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Right? What is that saying? David's saying, hey, you know what? Blessed is the person to whom God won't ever impute sin unto you. There's your future sins. The ones you haven't even physically committed yet, they're already forgiven, right? Look at verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven." Well, there's your present tense, and whose sins are covered. I'm sorry. So we're read that again. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven." Right? And this is where most people will agree. They'll say, okay, I get it. When I get saved, my sins are forgiven. But from that moment forward, boy, I have to have a different heart. I have to have a different attitude. I have to have a different way of doing business. Otherwise, all of that will get washed out the window and I'll lose my salvation. That's what people say, right? They believe that their sins are only forgiven up until the point that they get saved. After that, they have the burden of responsibility. But that's not what the Bible teaches, because he died for sins once, meaning one time and no more. It's a done deal. So Paul's saying here, hey, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven." There's all your past sins, and whose sins are covered. Well, that's present tense, right now. Your sins are covered, whatever you do. Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That is the future. Okay. You say, how can these things be? Well, you just read how these things could be in Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many because he has endless life, because he's from everlasting, because he is perfect, because he's not a sinner like we are. He had the ability to make the sacrifice that would cover all time, all people, all sins. That's why Paul, with boldness, is able to preach that in Romans chapter number 4. Now, go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to continue on here. Getting close to being done here. Hebrews chapter number 10. And we're going to go back to Hebrews 9 in a minute. I just want to show you something here. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see. Look at verse number 10. Hebrews 10:10. It says this. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Read that again. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So what that's saying, that his death on the cross, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, what he did for us, it was done one time and no more. It's not going to happen again. And the reason why is because it was good enough the first time to cover everything across the board. And when it says sanctified there, what does that mean? It means set apart, made holy. Remember, you when you get saved, you are baptized. You are placed into the body of Christ. Another way of saying that is you are sanctified. God has set you apart from the world, right? So verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It's a done deal. Everybody understand that? Look, this once saved, always saved that everybody loves to fight with us about and pick on us about, you can't get away from it. One needs to look no further than comparing the Old Testament system to what Christ did to even realize that. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, we're going to come back to that here in a minute. Now, go back real quickly to Hebrews chapter number 9. We're going to read the first six verses. And there's something I want you to notice that's missing as we read these verses, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 1. This is very important. Chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1 says this. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Right? You can read about that in the Old Testament. Verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, verse 5, and over the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, had you read that for a purpose, you might be like, man, just shut up already and say something. There's a reason that we read those six verses. There's something missing there. Does anybody know what it is? It's a piece of furniture that's missing in that list. And you're not going to find that piece of furniture in the Old Testament either, because you could read an exhaustive list as you go through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You know, you start reading about the detail that went into all of these things. There's a piece of furniture that's in this room that's not listed in this passage here. What is it? It's a chair. It is a chair. What does that mean? Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 11. You've probably heard me say this before in the past. It says this, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, in the Old Testament system, the Levitical priesthood, those priests, they were not allowed to sit down. Why? Because the sacrifices were ongoing. You get that? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Pretty simple concept, right? The sacrifices were was ongoing. There was always something for them to be doing. They were very busy, right? There was a lot of different priests. There was a lot of things going on. There was a lot of people that had needs. They wanted to make offerings and so on and so forth here. But one thing you will not find is a couch. One thing you will not find is a chair, because there was no room to be sitting down on the job during this time here. Here's why. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. See, there's the chair. You see, you can read this in the Bible. God said, hey, Moses, I don't want the children of Israel making all of these graven images. I don't want them making these things after the similitude of things that are heaven and earth. Right? You're going to make them the way that I tell you to make them. And one thing he never told them to make was a chair, a throne, a couch, because he wanted to teach them something, and that is that these sacrifices that the priest did, these ongoing sacrifices, could never take away sins of the world. But why do we have today people having that same mindset? And I'll tell you why. It's because they want to glory in their works, their ongoing works, their ongoing show, their ongoing sacrifice. Look at what I've done. Look at how religious and holy I am. That's their idea. That is their goal. But Christ said, hey, after the sacrifice that he did, he was able to sit down because once, meaning his sacrifice had to happen one time and no more. It's a done deal. You should be able to tell somebody, hey, after the sacrifice, guess what? He sat down. So there's no way you're going to tell me that you have to repent of your sins and turn over a new leaf and do these sacrifices and all that garbage, because that is a huge, blasphemous slap in the face to what Jesus Christ did. You're telling Jesus Christ to his face, get up off that chair. Your work ain't done yet. And I wouldn't want to be you. I wouldn't want to be that person. In fact, I don't want to be anywhere near somebody like that, because it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad for those people. Think about that. Think about that. He sat down after his sacrifice. When the priest did his sacrifice, he couldn't sit down because there was another one and another one and another one and another one. Therefore, you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and you read verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So how are you going to go inside of a Catholic church today and have that false priest sacrifice a wafer for you or whatever it is and tell you you're good for another week? But people do it all the time. They do it all over town. All over town. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Next time somebody tells you, yeah, but, you know, you got to have the works. You got to repent of your sins. Still, you got to, it's ongoing. It's a relationship. It's a lot of work. You guys know people say that out there. I make them say that. We make them say that. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. He's not going to get up and do it again and again and again. Doesn't matter. You know, we all have sins. He said, hey, my blood can cover it all. 100%. Because when he does something once, it's one time and no more. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are perfected forever through his sacrifice, through what he offered, and it's a done deal. It's forever. You have no part in that, aside from receiving the gift, okay? You could turn from all the sins that you think you're capable of turning from. Good luck. Good luck, you know, at turning from the thought of foolishness. I'd love to meet you. Let's sit down and have a chat, because to this day, I have yet to meet somebody who can meet that qualification. But Christ washed all of our sins away. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll finish up. Look at verse 26. Hebrews 12, 26 says this. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And you know what that voice is, that voice, that word of God, you know, that is what shakes the world. That is what causes atheists. That's what causes these reprobates to shake, because they know that his sacrifice was legit, that it was one time and no more, and they hate it with a passion. So, one more time, he says this. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So he's quoting Haggai chapter 2. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. I'll just read it for you. Haggai 2:6 says this. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now look at verse 27. After, with that in mind, he says this. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is he talking about here? You're going to see it's the kingdom of God. His words, his voice, what he spoke, what he's preserved, is shaking this world to this very day. Look at verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to understand that his words, which were once spoken, which were once settled in heaven, right? That is the battle. That is our weapon. That is our go-to. This is what we go to prove truth. This is what we need to go to for everything. And I mean, how many times does he have to tell us that he's preserved his word? It's a lot more than once, right? But he only had to speak these words one time for them to shake the heavens, to shake this world to the point where all that will be left one day is his kingdom. Amen. And you say, why? Because we can't be shaken by that after we're already born again. We're the ones doing the shaking. Every time you go out and you preach these words to somebody and you get them saved, you have shook the world out of their lives. Right, you have made an impact on what they have been taught, what they have been brainwashed into. That, my friend, is important, and that is powerful. So we're going to wrap this thing up here. And again, all that to say this, you know, the deeper understanding that we have of what Christ did for us, right? Understanding why Paul in Hebrews contrasts the Old Testament Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Christ if you will, right, the priest that he is and the sacrifice that he made is to show us that it only had to be done one time. And therefore, anybody who wants to add to that or supplement that is wrong. And that needs to be dealt with. But the deeper understanding that you have of these things, the more tools that you have in your bag, the more tough nuts you're going to be able to crack. That's the point here. And like, again, the one thing I want you to take away from this, once means one time and no more. That's it. You will be surprised. Most people cannot give you that definition. Most Christians, most people who say that they're saved. Oh, I think so. I think I'm saved. I go to church. My grandfather was a pastor. I go to the journey. I go to the summit. What you're going to find is that they're sacrificing Christ over and over and over again. And you know, with this month being December, it's always a good opportunity to get into a conversation, maybe outside of a soul winning time with somebody if you have the chance, you know, and you never know where that could lead. The more you understand in the Bible, the better soul winner you're going to be. The better we're going to be able to shake those false teachings through God's word out of people's minds, right, and bring them into the kingdom of God. This is the idea. This is what we're here for. This is our mission. And we ought to never lose sight of that. But just this one thing will help you out so much. Once means one time and no more. Test this. You'll see most people don't understand and most people do not believe this. I'm telling you, it's a fact. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for these deep truths in the Bible. Just pray you bless us, Lord. I pray you heal everyone that isn't feeling well and out of town on trips and stuff, Lord. I just pray for safety for all of us. Pray you bring us back here.